Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter number 3 as we resume our study in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter number 3. Although we can't always judge a book by its cover, there is something that we can learn and know about a person by looking at their outward appearance. For instance, if you were to see a man driving a large brown truck full of brown boxes, and that man was wearing a brown hat and brown clothes, you might conclude that, yes, it is Mr. Brown, the UPS man. For instance, if you were to see a man wearing black and white striped pajamas with a number stenciled on his back, shackles around his ankles, you might conclude or assume that it is indeed an inmate or a prisoner. Athletes wear uniforms to identify them as part of a team, and the clergy of mainline denominations wear a backwards collar. Hunters wear camouflage, and depending on the nature or the occasion of our activity, we might wear athletic clothing or business casual or formal attire. For you see, we dress according to our identity and our activity, so that when people look at us, they can know something about us. And whether we like it or not, man does look on the outward appearance. And in our scripture this morning, Paul uses that very motif to instruct us to dress according to our new identity. I've written at the top of your outline. We are to throw off the garments of the old sinful lifestyle, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8, our study last time, and put on the garments of the new man, Colossians 3, verses 9 through 17, our study this morning. From Colossians 3, verses 9 through 17, the scripture that was read just a moment ago, I've prepared a message titled, "The New Man with a New Look." You might remember the Apostle Peter, Jesus' disciple who was always so zealous and bold, but yet as often seemed to blow it and get himself into trouble. Remember the Apostle Peter? I'm not sure when Peter was saved. However, it must have been by Matthew 16:16. For in Matthew 16:16, Peter made the declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was then 10 chapters later that Peter was regaining his composure after Jesus' horrific arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was loitering about, and three times Peter was recognized as one of Jesus' disciples, but in each case Peter bitterly denied knowing Jesus, lying about his association with Jesus. But one of the women that evening confronted him, saying to Peter, "You must be one of Jesus' disciples, for your speech betrays you. You are from Galilee. You have a Galilean accent. And from all the external evidences, it appears that you are a friend of Jesus." But Peter lied about his identity, even cursing and swearing, denying Jesus three times. Here in Colossians 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Don't lie. Don't deceive one another. Don't cover up your new identity." Look at Colossians 3, verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have presumptuously put on the new man." Number one in your outline, if you're taking notes, Roman numeral number one, we should evidence our new position. We shouldn't lie about it. We should evidence our new position, for upon salvation, we become a new creation. We have become a new creature. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. All things have become new. And positionally, we have put off the old man and put on the new. Now, practically, we need to evidence that reality. And the picture of putting off and putting on a garment was widespread in the ancient world, found frequently in Greek and Hebrew writings. And really, the image here is not one of addition, but one of transformation. It's not the matter of adding clothing or adding fashion accessories, but transformation so that one's identification and association is different. The problem, however, for the Colossians in the first century and for us in the 21st century is that many times, although positionally we are new, we fail to evidence that transformation in our lives, and like Peter, we even lie about who we are. And many people are closed-minded to the gospel and won't even darken the doors of a church because of the hypocrisy that they have witnessed in those who claim to be Christians. And although we talk a good talk, we don't always walk the walk. And although we do the church thing like Peter, we deny our Lord if it's uncomfortable or inconvenient. Although we do the church thing on Sundays, we allow our flesh to dominate ourselves during the weeks, and we lie. I'd reference 1 John chapter number 1. We lie. And the struggle is formidable, for although we are a new man positionally, we live in this old shell called the flesh. And practically, we struggle with the appetites of our old man, and we combat the passions of our old flesh, just like the super saint, the great apostle Paul, who said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this clothing that I'm wearing?" And Paul admitted that putting off the old man and putting on the new man was difficult. Nonetheless, he admonished us to do that very thing, to evidence our new man with a new look. And since we are risen with Christ, since we are a new creation, since we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, since we are sons and daughters of God, we ought to look like it, and we ought to act like it. We ought to, number one, evidence our new position. Number two, we should experience new progress. We should experience new progress. In salvation, we have new life, but not instant or full maturity like the baby who is born complete but must still grow to maturity. The same is true for us spiritually. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says, "And we've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We should experience new progress. Man has been created in the image of God. However, that image has been marred or damaged because of the fall. So it is in salvation that we experience a restoration of that image by conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. It was author Anthony Hokema who writes of this process and this progress. "The fact that the new self is said to be progressively renewed after the image of its creator implies that man, through his fall into sin, has so corrupted the original that it must be restored in the process of redemption. And our progressive conformity to the image of Jesus Christ is the end goal of our salvation. For salvation is not simply a fire escape from hell. Rather, as Romans 8:29 has said, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And this progressive sanctification, or this progressive maturity we call it, is somehow linked to knowledge in verse number 10. So I would submit to you that letter A, the source of knowledge is the Scriptures. The source of knowledge is the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, that's what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. That the man of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It was Peter in 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water, and there he will bring forth fruit." Psalm 119 verse 9 asks the question, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word." And I would submit to you that the source of knowledge is the Scripture. But letter B, the goal of that knowledge is sanctification. The goal of that knowledge, letter B, is sanctification. And the goal of knowledge is not knowledge, for knowledge alone puffs up. The goal of knowledge is a renewing or a progressing in the conformity to the image of the one who created us. And I could cite many, many references. And folks, I declare to you this morning that there is no substitute for Bible intake in your life. And to the degree that you grow in your knowledge of God through the Scriptures, you will mature spiritually. In fact, the greatest seasons of growth in my life have been the most intense times of exposure to the Scriptures in my life. Consider this. During the years following Jesus' ascension and return to heaven, the Christian church exploded exponentially. And people grew, and they were so passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ that they were even willing to die for their faith. I have a theory as to why that may have been the case. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the first church in Jerusalem met daily to hear the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and to pray. Acts 17 explains that the believers in Berea searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that they were being taught were in fact true. And could it be that their quick and their powerful spiritual progress was because of their saturation in the scriptures? And I believe that they were being renewed in knowledge, knowledge sourced in the scripture, and consequently they were growing. Now, we are very, very blessed in this place to have a wealth of Bible knowledge. However, the value of all the Bible knowledge that we might pool together here just now should be seen in our progressive sanctification, our progress and maturity in conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And I hope you're growing, not just intellectually, not just academically, but spiritually. I hope you're taking steps. I hope you are, if you will, improving your look spiritually. We should evidence our new position. We should experience new progress. Number three, we should enjoy our new partnership. We should enjoy our new partnership. Now, for the first century Colossian believers, verse number three was a radical truth, difficult to swallow. Will you look at Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. The challenge of the civil rights movement in our country over the years pales in comparison to the prejudices that existed here in the early church. The divisions were unbelievable. But because Christ is all in all, those divisions were to be abolished. There was a new racial partnership, letter A. There was a racial partnership. Verse number 11 says, there is neither Greek nor Jew. The Greek and the Jew, they had nothing to do with each other, like cats and dogs, or like oil and water, or like the Vikings and the Packers. There was an animosity and there was a hostility, and the Jewish people would not even enter a Gentile home. Jewish people would not eat a meal cooked by Gentiles, nor buy meat that was prepared by a Gentile butcher. And the Jews, when returning to Israel after traveling abroad, they would show their disdain for the Gentiles by shaking the Gentile dust off of their sandals and their clothing. For to the Jew, Gentiles were crossbreeds, or they were the mutts of humanity, and they were outside of the favor with God. But Paul here now says there is a new racial partnership. And enjoy that partnership, Paul is saying. Secondly, there's a new religious partnership, letter B. Verse 11 says, circumcised nor uncircumcised. Now those who adopted Judaism were circumcised as a sign of their covenant connection. Those who were not circumcised were considered to be outside the covenant community. And we've heard about the Judaizers who demanded one become circumcised before they could become a Christian. But here in Colossians 2, Paul has already put that issue to rest. We need a circumcision of the heart. He calls it the circumcision of Christ in chapter 2, verse 11. And we learned about Christian liberty, the freedom from the Old Testament law. Here now Paul restates the principle, Christ is all in all, and there is a new religious partnership. Let us see, there is a new cultural partnership. A new cultural partnership. Verse 11 cites the barbarian and the Scythian. The Jews and the Greeks, of course, were cultured people. But the barbarians and the Scythians were uncultured people, third world people, you might call them. Barbarian is an onomatopoeia word that describes the people's speech. It was just babbling, and they stammered and were very unarticulate. They were rednecks or backwards or uneducated ones. The Scythians were nomadic or warlike people, and if you'll forgive the crudeness, the Greek historian Herodotus wrote that they would drink the blood of the first enemies they killed in battle, and they made napkins of their scalps and drinking bowls of their skulls. They were filthy people who never washed with water. And the Jewish historian Josephus adds that the Scythians were delighted in murdering people and were little better than wild beasts. Now, Paul is suggesting that the Colossian believers accept them and embrace them in Christ. They were to be partners with these people? Why? Because Christ was all in all. Just imagine how unpopular all of this would have been. Finally, letter D, a new social partnership. The slave and the freeman, verse 11 says. Aristotle described slaves as living tools. But now slaves and freemen were brothers in Christ. For you see, they were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ. Now, how is it that we are to enjoy this relationship? Maybe we don't like this arrangement, but it was to be a partnership. And they were to enjoy it. And folks, know that if it wasn't for these partnerships, we would all be disqualified. For in fact, we are all Gentiles. And if it were not for the grace of God to us, the Gentiles, that makes us into a new man, because Christ is all in all, a theme that I would suggest for the whole letter of Colossians. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae saying that we should evidence our new position, we should experience new progress, we should enjoy our new partnership. Number four, we should exercise new practices. We should exercise new practices. Let me draw your attention back again to the text, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, anytime you find a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. Because of all that Paul has written, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, and here is the dressing up that we need to do. Here is the new look that we need. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, if that is a remote possibility among the church family of Fourth Baptist Church, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I began this morning by stating we must dress according to our identity. And as a new man risen in Christ, we ought to put off the old sins and we need to put on these new garments listed. We're to cover and clothe ourselves in these qualities. These qualities or these practices are to be the outward manifestation of our inward transformation. And I don't have them listed for you in your outline, but you can find them listed in verses 12 and 13, 14. First is tender mercies, or a heart of compassion. Because of our convictions on Bible truth, our culture accuses us of being the most unloving, bigoted, narrow, right-wing, antiquated, intolerant people in America. However, we also ought to be known as the most tender, compassionate, caring people in all America, as we put on tender mercies, number one. Number two is kindness. A kind person is concerned about the other more than he's concerned about himself. Kindness, of course, was epitomized by the Good Samaritan. Number three is humility. In classical Greek, humility always had a negative connotation, but when Jesus came, he explained that humility was a virtue. Number four is gentleness or meekness. It's not weakness, but it's strength under control. A meek person is willing to suffer another's burdens with them, and meekness is a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. There's tender mercies or a heart of compassion. There's kindness, humility, gentleness, meekness. Number five, patience or long-suffering. Quick anecdote. I remember some years ago that our cat, or I should say my wife's cat, chewed through the power cord of my laptop computer. And if it wasn't for the skill and the savvy of a gentleman in our church, he was able to work some magic and put that electrical cord back together with some tape and such. But would you believe that my wife's cat, a second time, chewed through my laptop power cord? And at this time, it was a total loss. And so I had to make a special trip to the cities to buy another AC adapter for my laptop computer, an expensive AC adapter for my laptop computer. And on the way back from my errand, my car began to do some funny things. And when I would use my blinker, the radio would turn off. And when I turned the heat on, the blinker would turn on. And if I would adjust some of the controls there, all of the idiot lights would start to flash, and alas, my car died on the side of the road. But no problem, I have roadside assistance, right? So I quickly call the 1-800, please help me on the side of the road number, and the lady there tells me that it will be a 2-hour wait because all of the tow trucks are out. All because of the cats. Folks, on that occasion, I needed to learn a bit of patience and long-suffering. How about number 6? There's bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. It means to endure for the sake of the other. The Corinthians, of course, failed miserably in this area and were taking each other to court in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul said, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather just accept the wrong, allow yourself to be defrauded? Take the loss. Bear with one another. Number 7 is forgiving one another. And this is qualified here in verse number 13 by the forgiveness we've received from Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness was ultimate and infinite. And there were no strings attached to His forgiveness. There were no conditions to be met. There were no exceptions. It is full forgiveness. But Pastor Matt, you don't understand what that person has done. You don't understand how I have been wronged. You don't understand that over and over and over and over again, I have suffered. Forgive as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Put on that garment. Put on that clothing. Evidence your position in Jesus Christ. And look like Jesus Christ, who from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And then number 8, found there in verse 14, love. In the motif of putting on clothing, love is the belt, if you will, that holds it all together. What does love look like? My father has told me repeatedly, Matt, the last time that you loved is the last time that you sacrificed. When was the last time that you sacrificed? Love. And we need to exercise these new practices so that when people look at us, they might be able to identify us with Jesus Christ. Number 5, we should establish new priorities. We should establish new priorities. And there are 3 new priorities. 3 priorities of the new man. And this is really, if you will, the finishing touch to the new look. This is the ultimate makeover, if you will. Letter A, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. And I draw your attention to verse number 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 15, because the believer has been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. We are then called to make this a priority and be ruled by it, to be ruled by that peace. Now, in the Greek games, there were judges. We would call them umpires or referees who would reject the contestants who were not qualified and who would disqualify those who broke the rules. And they would govern or they would rule the sporting event. And in the very same way, the peace of Christ ought to govern and guide believers in every circumstance of life. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, the peace of God is our umpire. When we obey the will of God, we will have His peace within. When we step out of His will, even unintentionally, we lose His peace. We've got to be careful, however, because Satan can introduce a pseudo-peace. Like Jonah, who, remember, ran from the Lord, but was still able to sleep there in the hull of the boat. But real peace is described in Philippians 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And every decision, and every purchase, and every move, and every choice in life ought to be preceded by and prioritized by the ruling peace of Christ in your life. I know that's subjective, and I know that's abstract. It's like nailing Jell-O to the wall at times, but the peace of God ought to rule and reign and govern and umpire your life as a believer. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Letter B, it's the word of Christ. The word of Christ. The scriptures ought to take up residence in our lives, and establishing this priority will result in teaching and admonishing one another. And if we are rich in Bible wisdom and the word of Christ, there will be a spontaneous ministry of the word amongst ourselves. But this not only produces information, it also produces emotion. And it will generate music from us. The Psalms were taken from the Old Testament songbook, the Psalms. Hymns were creeds and confessions and declarations that were recited and then put to music. Spiritual songs, I believe, emphasized testimony, and they were expressions of what God has done for us. And the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. There is the peace of Christ. There is the Word of Christ. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. You might fill in letter C, the name of Christ. And the third priority that we ought to establish is to exalt the name of Christ. Everything that we do and say ought to be done in the name, and for the name, and by the name, and because of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close by illustrating my message this way. There have been times when you have perhaps been at a ball game, or in the mall, or perhaps at the state fair, and you think you see someone that you recognize. Perhaps you're driving down the road and you think you recognize the car, and so you look at the driver, and you think you recognize the driver, and you say to your spouse, doesn't that look like Mrs. McGillicuddy? And your spouse will look and say, well, I can't tell. And you say, just wait till they turn around. Wait till you turn around and look and tell me if that isn't Mrs. McGillicuddy. And sure enough, you do the double take and you look and it is. It's your friend. And folks, when these things are accomplished in our lives, when we have put off the old man, and we've put on the new man, when we have a new look, do you know what will happen? People will do a double take when looking at us. And they will be able to observe the image of Jesus Christ in us. And they will judge a book by its cover. Because remember, man does look at the outward appearance. And they will say to their spouse or their companion, their friend, they will say, look at that one. They're different somehow. They've changed somehow. They look like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the transformation that You have wrought in our lives. Oh God, thank You for creating us anew after the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, this morning we accept our responsibility. We accept our responsibility to evidence our position in Christ, to experience progress in progressive sanctification, to enjoy and embrace our partnership, to exercise the practices that are listed in the text, and to establish these new priorities. Oh God, we accept that responsibility. And Lord, it is our desire, not for our glory, but for your glory, that when people look at us, they might recognize the transformation that has taken place. I pray, God, that you would help us toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.